Good morning. We're actually going to look at Daniel today, and it's the first time I'm using this new PowerPoint, and hopefully this all works. I've got a new system I'm going to try out. There's some lessons we need to learn from Daniel, and this is actually a four-part message that I gave each day at camp this summer, so you guys get four for the price of one, and hopefully I got it condensed enough we can fit it in time. So, we'll give it a shot. But in order to really understand Daniel, we have to look at the background. So often Daniel gets just pushed aside as, you know, a good Sunday school lesson or whatever. You know, sure, we hear about, you know, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego getting thrown in the fiery furnace. You know, we hear about Daniel lion's den. And they make a good, you know, Bible story, and they are. But there's a lot more going on than that. And in order to really understand it, it's really important that we look at the background. So you have to back up in Israel, or Judah, not Israel. Israel was already not doing very well, but in Judah. And you had King Manasseh. Everybody knows King Manasseh was evil, horrible, terrible guy. He brought idolatry into Judah, the worship of Moloch, where they sacrificed their babies to the god of prosperity, much like our present-day abortion would be. He brought the witches in, used familiar spirits, went and seen wizards. He actually put altars in the temple courtyard, set up graven images in the temple. Very wicked man. His son, Ammon, became king when he died, and was only king for a few months, I think 3 months, and his servants actually assassinated him. After his death comes King Josiah. Of course, became king at the age of 8, and Josiah was a good king. He loved God. It's hard to say, you know, how, but obviously there were some faithful people still left in Judah, because even though Josiah didn't even know the proper way to worship God, he still loved God. And he put it upon himself to have the temple rebuilt and to remodel it, refurbish it, because Manasseh had destroyed it so bad. And so, as the temple is being rebuilt, they find the Bible. They find the book of the law of Moses buried under one of the cornerstones. And they bring it to the king, and they're like, "Hey, look what we found." And they don't even know what it is. They never read it before. And the scribe reads it to Josiah, and, you know, it breaks his heart. Holy, you know, we've sinned against God. You know, God's judgment's coming upon us. We have to repent. They bring the congregation of Israel, or of Judah, and they present them all up. They read the Bible to them, and he leads the nation in a revival. Never quite got complete, but they started tearing down the altars. He was a righteous king. This says that he followed the law more closely than any other king before him, including King David. And he did it because he knew God's judgment was coming. And he said, well, maybe if we repent, God will stay his judgment, which there's a precedence for that. Anyway, so that's King Josiah. Towards the end of King Josiah's reign, the political background at this time now is starting to shift. You had the Assyrians had kind of been in power to the north. The Egyptians were coming up from the south. And the Egyptians and the Assyrians were going to battle. Well, guess who's in the middle? Judah. So King Josiah decides he's going to go out and meet Pharaoh Necho in battle and go to war against him, because he doesn't want him coming through to fight the Assyrians. And Pharaoh actually sent messages to him and said, "Hey, my fight's not with you. Stay out of this. God actually told me to tell you to stay out. This is not for you." Well, Josiah didn't listen. He went to battle, got killed. So now comes his heirs. And this is starting to get close to the time of Daniel now. So first, you have Jehoahaz, who was not a good king. He was evil. Said he was evil as Manasseh was evil, so a bad dude. He was only king for a few months because then Pharaoh came in and occupied Judah, took him captive, set his older brother up in place of him, Jehoiakim, who became king. Now this is what brings us to the book of Daniel. So this is the political background going on. Jehoiakim king for a little while. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, wipes out everyone in the Middle East, forces Egypt back down to the Nile, where they never came back out of the whole time Nebuchadnezzar was in power. And during that time, obviously they took over Judah, because it's in between, and set Judah up as a vassal state, allowed them to still exist. But after a few years, Jehoiakim rebels. And that brings us to Daniel chapter 1. So let's just open in prayer quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. Help me to coherently articulate your message and help us all to learn something to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're looking at the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. I'm just going to go over the narrative of it real quick, and then we're going to look back at the lessons we're supposed to learn, or we want to go over today anyway. So, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, I'm just going to read it quick so we know where we're at. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. This is also prophesied of in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah came in, and or he was king, and he had the ambassadors from Babylon were there, and they're like, hey, we want to see a treasure house. And they took him and showed him all the treasures in his house and the temple. And then afterwards, Isaiah came up to him, and he's like, why'd you do that? And he prophesied this to him. In 2 Kings 20, verse 17 and 18. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou hast beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. It's a prophecy that Isaiah prophesied to Hezekiah about this captivity. So, back to Daniel. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel was from the royal family. Daniel and those taken captive, they were part of the king's seed. Now, whether they were, you know, the sons of Jehoiakim, or cousins, uncles, we don't know who they were. But we know from the prophecy, and we know from the first chapter of Daniel, that they were from the palace, they were nobles, they were children of standing, who would be able to stand in the court of the king. You know, if you were bringing people in to be your servants, to be in the palace with you, take people from the palace. It makes sense. This is the first captivity. They brought in people like Daniel. We also know that he had some of his friends with him. We don't know how many were taken captive for sure. But we know that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were with him. So anyway, Daniel chapter 1 comes along. And they're brought in captive, a strange land. You know, one day you're in the palace. Next day you're being shipped off to Babylon. I'm sure they weren't necessarily being treated, you know, nicely. I don't know. Maybe they were, but it doesn't matter. Your world has been turned upside down. You've most likely witnessed the death of Josiah as a young child, or maybe you're born slightly after. Everybody considers Daniel to be about 14, 15 years old. We don't know exactly, but right in there. So he would have been alive when Josiah died, but he would have been a young child. Grown up in the palace, the turmoil, the last king was assassinated, this king is staying captive. It's a wicked land, but for some reason, Daniel and some of his friends loved God and served God. So apparently the revival that Josiah brought along did something for some of the royal people at least. We know that there was a revival in Jerusalem. So anyway, Daniel's sitting captive in the first chapter. The leader of the eunuchs, he's like, hey, you guys have to eat this and this. And, you know, after 3 years of training, you can go stand before the king. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, we can't eat that. It's against our God. And they made a stand. And they allowed, the master allowed them to put them to the test and see. And they came back looking better than everyone else. So he made everyone else do their diet. It made sense because his head was on the line. Chapter 2 comes along. And, well, at the end of chapter 1, I guess we'll do that first. Daniel and his three friends, the Bible actually says they were 10 times wiser than all the wise men in the land. These guys excelled at what they were doing. Even though they were brought into a foreign land, taken captive as children, they did the best of their ability, and they excelled. Yes, the blessing of God was upon them as well. Chapter 2 comes along, and King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he brings all the wise men in, and he's like, hey, I forgot my dream, but it troubled me. I want you to tell me my dream and then tell me the interpretation. And everyone's like, that's impossible. We can't do that. And the king had my most favorite quote, if you don't do it, I will chop you to pieces and turn your house to dunghill. And they all were like, hey, what you ask, no man can do this. And so he was sending the guards around to kill all the wise men. And, of course, Daniel was one of them, and so he got wind of it. And he went to the king and said, King, give me some time, and I'll give you the answer. And he went back to his three friends and said, we need to pray, because we're all going to die. We need God to give me this dream and the answer and the interpretation. And he goes to the king, and he gives the dream, and he gives the interpretation. And King Nebuchadnezzar appoints him to the ruler of the province of Babylon, which is significant because as this is happening, Judah is rebelling against the king again, and people are being brought captive. There were more than one captivity. People keep getting brought in because they kept rebelling against the king of Babylon. And so as these new Jews are coming into Babylon, being brought captive, guess who's running Babylon? He was the ruler of Babylon, Daniel was. And that's God's grace. In the midst of these problems, being ripped from your home and being brought to a foreign land, God appoints a righteous man to be your ruler. Anyway, moving on, chapter 3 comes. You got Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. And, you know, hey, I'm building a statue. You need to bow down to the statue. When the music plays, they don't. The king comes to them and is like, hey, I'm going to give you a second shot. Maybe you didn't hear me right. And at the end of chapter 1, when Daniel interprets the dream, Nebuchadnezzar from his own mouth professed who God is. He is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. He knew God's power. Chapter 3, he says to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, what God can deliver you from me? He knew who God was, that he was the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and Nebuchadnezzar considered himself more powerful than that. It's the same thing each and every one of us do every time we decide to sin instead of doing what God tells us to. We're putting our will in charge of instead of God's will. So, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego answered the king, and they said, "Let it be known, O king, whether God saves us or not, we're not bowing our knee to the idol." And they get thrown in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks in, sees the fourth man walking around with them. Nobody's got any bands on them. They bring him out, and he said the fourth man was as the Son of God. Jesus himself was there in the trial with them. He brings them out. He praises God some more. And he says, if anybody even speaks amiss of their God, we're going to chop him to pieces and turn the house into a dunghill. He knew who God was. He knew he was the deliverer. He said, this God is able to deliver you, to deliver. He knew he was a personal God that took interest in the lives of people, but he never considered him to be his God. He professed him. He knew who he was. He knew the truth about him. He even stood up and fought for him, but he never worshiped him. And so many of us today are in that same boat. We know who God is, but he's not our God. We know he's the God of gods and the Lord of kings. We know he's a personal God who will rescue us and will save us. We'll even stand up and say, those are fighting words, and we'll fight for him. Because, man, you don't say anything against the American God. We're Christians here. But he's not our God. There's a lot of people in that boat. There's a lot of people in churches in that boat. Say the right things. We know who he is, but he's not our God. Anyway, chapter 4 comes along. The gospel tract Nebuchadnezzar wrote. Most of us heard the story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel interprets the dream and says, O king, please, I hope this is for one of your enemies, not for you. The dream is about a tree being chopped down for 7 years and then being brought back up. It's about Nebuchadnezzar and his pride. And Daniel said, you can stay the judgment if you just repent. And he didn't. And a year later, he's walking through his palace and said, isn't this place awesome that I built? And the voice from heaven came down and said, now you're going to know who rules in the life of men. And his mind was taken from him. For 7 years, he grazed grass like an oxen. And his fingernails grew like eagle's talons. And at the end of 7 years, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and worshiped God. And his mind was brought back to him. His kingdom restored to him. And he humbled himself. And at the end of the chapter, he says, I worship the God of heaven. Chapter 5 comes along. Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. There are actually four kings in between there. Belshazzar's mother was Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. His father was not Nebuchadnezzar's son, but was the king and married his mother, who was the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. So Belshazzar is king. He was actually co-regent. His father was actually the king, but his father was a historian. And he traveled off, and it's said that he was down in Arabia for 10 years studying things. He liked to travel. He was a historian. He's actually in the Archaeology Hall of Fame. He liked to go around and just see ruins and study them and try to figure out things. So in his absence, the son reigned, Belshazzar, co-regent of Babylon. Well, we all know this story. Belshazzar has a big party for all his princes. And during the party, they decided to bring out the vessels that they took from the temple in Jerusalem and use them in the party. Drink the wine out of them, so forth. Well, the handwriting on the wall, Daniel's called in to interpret it. Nobody knows what it means. His mother's like, hey, this is this guy Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar used to listen to him. You should give him a shot. He comes in and he says to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar was proud and he humbled himself. and you knew this, and you didn't do it. Because of that, your judgment's coming. So God gives us examples in our life so we can learn lessons. If you ignore them, it's not good for you. And even at that point, he probably could have repented and God would have stayed his judgment, but he didn't. And now give him the interpretation. The interpretation is that this night, the armies of the Medes and Persians are going to take over Babylon and you will be killed. But Belshazzar kept his end of the bargain and made him the third ruler in Babylon, which makes sense, knowing that there are already two rulers of Babylon. So basically, Daniel was top dog under the king. That night, though, Darius the Mede and Darius comes in, and Cyrus, they take over. And Darius comes to Daniel. Hey, this guy's already in charge, even though he's only been in charge for the night. Sets him up. It says in chapter 6 that he had an excellent spirit, and because of that, he set him in charge. So Darius did, the delegation thing. He's got 120 princes that ruled the entire realm. That were in charge of those were three guys, three presidents, and the chief of the three was Daniel. So he's top dog right below the king. Of course, this is the whole time that Israel's in captivity. So anyway, in this chapter 6, you have the lion's den. The other presidents and princes were jealous. How come Daniel gets to be in charge? And then they decided to get rid of him. What are we going to do to get rid of him? Well, they look at him and they're like, well, he doesn't do anything wrong. The guy is blameless. And so they made a law against praying. He had to pray to only the king. Well, Daniel kept praying. Gets thrown in the lion's den. The next day, Darius comes out. Daniel, are you still alive? And he says, yes, I am. I did nothing wrong. God stayed the lion's mouth. And Darius threw his rivals into the lion's den and their families, and they're all eaten. All right, so what lessons can we learn from Daniel? Number one, Daniel was a man of prayer. This message today, I hope is encouraging, but the point is this: one life can make a difference. Any one of us can literally change the world, obviously to the power of God. But God can use any one of us to change the world. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter your abilities or disabilities. When you submit yourself to God, He will use you, and you will change the world. The world will never be the same if you just allow God to work through you. Daniel was one of those guys that he just obeyed God. He just did what was right. And he had the ear of Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful emperor to ever rule the earth. Darius, his top dog under Darius. Of course, Belshazzar, but that was short-lived. I'm sure he was around the palace and everybody in between, too. Doesn't necessarily talk about his role. But how do you get to the lion's den from this young captive boy? Taken captive at the age of 14, world turned upside down. How do you get from there to coming out of the lion's den? What's in between? So I'm going to look at some of the characteristics of Daniel and see if there's some areas in our life that we can emulate. So number one, he was a man of prayer. In chapter 6, verse 10, Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. See, I've actually heard this preached, that Daniel went and prayed in the window just despite the decision that was made. That's not true at all. It says, as he did before time. He always did that. He went, he opened his windows to Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day. And make sure we understand that this is not just something he's doing out of spite, you know, shoving in the face of that evil government. But this is what he always did. And because he always did it, he's not going to stop doing it because the government's telling him to stop. He was a man of prayer. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. James 5:16. Confess the faults one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You wonder how God used Daniel so much? He was a man of prayer. He prayed three times a day. You want God to do works in your life? The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. You don't see God working in your life? Maybe it's because you're not praying and asking God to work in your life. I don't know. Number two, he had an excellent spirit. Darius, chapter 6, verse 3, appointed him because of his excellent spirit. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you should have an excellent spirit as well. I don't think there's any disagreement with that. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is up on the board. If those are your qualities, I would consider you to have an excellent spirit as well. If you were a king ruling the world and you were looking to appoint somebody that you could trust, that describes a person you can trust. Not be desirous of vainglory or envying one another. That's a guy you can trust. He doesn't want your job. He just wants to do his job. And if God decides to promote him, he's all for it. He's just going to do his job. Darius set him up. This guy's got an excellent spirit. He's trustworthy. He's going to do his job no matter what. Number three, faith that results in action. Daniel 6:23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in God and in his God. He believed in his God. What does that even mean? I believe in God. But do you really believe that God will do what he said? Do you really believe God will take care of you? Daniel knew that he was not guilty that he was blameless in the charge. He didn't do anything wrong against God or against man. And he actually says that. I was blameless. I didn't do anything wrong. And he believed that God would take care of him. It doesn't do any good to tell me you have faith if your life doesn't change and show it. If you have real faith, your life will change. Abraham is considered to have faith because he obeyed God. He believed in a city that was not built with hands, and he left his home and pursued it. What happens if God came to him and said, Abraham, I have the city for you. No, I'm just going to stay here in Ur. I'm not going to go. Would we consider him to have faith? Absolutely not. If you have faith, you will act upon it. Faith means you act. If you're not acting, you don't have faith. It's as simple as that. Faith will change your life and you will do something different than you're already doing. When God says, do this, and you believe him and you will obey him. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Simple as that. If you got no spirit, you're dead. Well, so is someone saying they got faith, but they ain't living it. Faith, real faith, means you're making choices to obey God. Otherwise, you don't believe God. Number four, Daniel was thankful to God for his blessings. This is so important. So often, we pray to God for all sorts of things. And we get them, and then we forget who gave them to us. This is in chapter 2, after Nebuchadnezzar says he's going to kill all the wise men because they can't tell him what his dream was. And Daniel goes and they have their prayer meeting and they pray to God. And God reveals it to him. And in verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. They prayed, God made known, and the first thing he did was thank God. You need to have an attitude of gratitude. Be thankful for everything you have. It doesn't matter what it is. You're still alive. You have something to be thankful for. 1 Timothy 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. So many times the people ask me, being in youth ministry, you get that a lot. What's God's will for my life? Here's one of them. Give thanks. Give thanks. That's easy. Give thanks. That's the will of God for your life. Give thanks. Be grateful. Why did the children of Israel get stuck in the wilderness for 40 years? They murmured. They came out of the wilderness. God saved them from Egypt, brought them into the wilderness. God, you brought us out here to kill us. Oh. He saved them from the world and promised them the promised land. They murmured about it. He brought us out here to kill us because they didn't believe God. They wanted something for nothing. They didn't believe God. You see, God did not save us from the world and bring us out of the world for us to die in the wilderness. There are things for us to learn along the way. There are lessons that to be had. God will give us lessons and then the tests that follow to help us learn and to grow. We need to be thankful for those. Because without them, we'd still be in Egypt. When you have times in your life that are trying, be thankful to God. It's better to be in the wilderness than be a slave in Egypt. But the point being this, God created you for a purpose. If you're still alive, you still have purpose. And God saved you for good works. So many times we get stuck murmuring and complaining about our life, and we're just going to strand and be left in the desert, wandering around with no purpose and no being. But that's not what God's will for us is. God's will is for us to be thankful. Be thankful. All right, number five. Daniel applied himself. Do everything to the glory of God. Daniel chapter 1. They stood up and made a confession of the faith. They put their lives in the line. They could have been executed for their stand that they took. We will not defy ourselves. God gave them favor with their master, allowed them to be put to the test. Then no problem putting God's word to the test. Because when God tells us to do something, it's for a reason. That means we're going to be better off if we actually do it. So allowing God to be put to the test, hey, no big deal. Because I know God didn't make these rules up for no reason. He made them because they're better for us. But if they would have been lazy bums, what kind of testimony would that have been? So many times I see people preaching Christ at the job and not working. What kind of testimony is that? You can preach and work. It's real easy. You don't have to stop and stand there. You can keep working and talk. You can talk on your lunch break. Apply yourself. Do everything to the glory of God. Everything. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not of the men. God is our audience. It's not man. These guys understood that. They were the top of the class. 10 times wiser than any wise man in the land. Yes, they had the blessing of God upon them. But so do you guys. We all do. It doesn't matter if the blessing of God is upon you if you don't read the book. They applied themselves to their studies. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. They could have not applied. They could not have had that God-given wisdom if they didn't have any of the knowledge. But they studied. They showed that they were going to be diligent and good stewards. Didn't matter what the circumstances are. They were just taken captive. Their home destroyed. That's nothing compared. So many times we hear about everyone's trials. How many of you have been taken captive to a foreign country? No one. All right. What these guys went through is way worse than any one of us has ever gone through. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you've gone through something worse. It's your responsibility to be faithful to God. It doesn't matter what your trial is. It's your response. Are you still going to believe God? Are you just going to do what is right? Number 6, Daniel stayed pure. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine. He purposed in his heart they would not defile himself. Yes, we don't have the same dietary restrictions that the Old Testament had, but there's still plenty of ways for us to defile ourselves today besides eating the wrong meat. This meat was certainly sacrificed to idols. That's part of the reason he wasn't supposed to eat it. We don't necessarily worry about that in America today, but there's all kinds of other things that defile us. Acts 11:23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart, they had to make a choice. I'm going to cleave to the Lord. Making a choice. Staying pure a lot of times is not an accident. You have to choose. You have to choose obedience. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon the maid? Job made a covenant with his eyes. The Bible was full, chock full of examples of people making choices and covenants and promises to God to not sin. We have a lot of teaching today in this world. People teaching that you aren't supposed to make choices, that God will just change you. That's a bunch of baloney. We all know that's not true. The Bible's full, hundreds and hundreds of examples. People making a choice. Are you going to serve God or serve self? That's really what it comes down to. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's not the Old Testament, that's the New Testament. There are plenty of unclean things. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. Stay pure. What does it mean to come out from among them? Be separate. God's a holy God. You have to make a choice to obey Him, to follow Him. I'm not going to sit here and try to guess everyone's sin. We all have them, and we all know it. What actions are you taking to change it? I would hope that we're all taking action. We probably are. I mean, I look around our congregation, there are a lot of people in this congregation that I look up to. Great examples. But we all have sin in our life, and we can't ever let our guard down. We have to make a choice. Come out from among them and be separate. Psalm 119:115. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Sometimes you have to break off and separate yourself. Depart from me, evildoers. That may not just be people. Maybe that's your TV. Maybe that's the music you listen to. Maybe that's the internet. Maybe it's a whole host of things. What causes you to sin? If it's keeping you from keeping the commandments of God, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Of course, it's easier said than done. We actually have to want to get rid of it. We have to want God more than ourselves. We have to actually repent and say, you know what, God, you're right, I'm not. Don't be like Belshazzar and exalt yourself higher than God. Be like Nebuchadnezzar, repent. It's a great example. Every time you choose yourself and what you want over the things of God, you are telling God that you are greater than He is. That you don't care if He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It's my way. One of my favorite songs, I have decided to follow Jesus. And in verse 2, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. We have to make the choice to serve God and don't look back. You don't run a race running backwards. You turn around, you go forward. Forget the guards behind you, draw the line in the sand, step over and get moving. Quit looking back. Quit holding on. So many of us live in the past and hang on to things. Whether it be bitterness or whatever. Maybe God's telling you, been telling you for years that you need to do something. I don't know. Just obey God. I got a little story. I've shared it before. I don't know if I've ever said it here. It's one of my favorite stories. My wife's heard it several times. I think it applies here. Story about a young man. This young man loved eagles. Great, majestic bird, soars up high. I mean, who doesn't like an eagle? Remember, as a kid, you hardly ever see them. Now they're everywhere. But I still enjoy looking at them. They sit out to the north of our house in the trees. And they're awesome. Remember, this young boy, he loved eagles. And one day he got a pair of binoculars for Christmas. And so, like any young boy who loved eagles and had a pair of binoculars, he went out to look at them. And he was out and he lived in the mountains. And he's looking all over for an eagle and he couldn't find one. You know, he's climbing up and down hills. And eventually, he gets to the top of a hill and he sees one off in the distance flying around. And he's viewing it with the binoculars. And, man, this is awesome. So majestic. I don't know if you guys have seen an eagle up close. It's awesome. I know when we've been fishing the Canada, they used to swoop down and take the fish out of the water right next to us, or if you're close to nets, they would like dive bomb you to keep you away. You know, and you get this big old bird flying by. It's neat. Anyway, boys watching the eagle. And pretty soon, one of the coolest things ever, if you've ever seen it, man, it's awesome. The eagle goes in a dive, swoops down, grabs something off the ground. The boy's like, oh, wow, it's a jackpot, you know, this is awesome. The eagle's flying away, definitely got something in his hands, not sure what it is, doesn't matter, it was still cool. And then all of a sudden, the eagle just falls out of the sky. Falls to the ground. The boy's like, whoa, what happened? And as fast as he could, it took a little while because the eagle's quite a ways away. As fast as he could, he ran to where the eagle lay. And he got there. The eagle's laying there dead. And he rolls it over and still grasped in the eagle's talons was a weasel. And that weasel had bit the eagle in the heart as he was flying. It killed him. And that's like sin in our life. We hang on because we want it so bad to what will kill us. Sin will destroy your life. Our pride will destroy our life. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, life. Help us to just learn and grow and to be encouraged by your word. And in Jesus' name, amen.